Welcome to Family Life Today, presented in cooperation with this station by Power to Change. We hope today's program will give you something to reflect on and to encourage you in your relationships. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson.
I would say every parent has a built-in mechanism to protect their children.
Yes. I mean, it's like a radar that's continually going off of, are they okay? And then there's a different kind of radar that goes off when they start dating.
Oh, yeah. And you know, I was thinking there are times when you would just go in the house because your protection thing.
Oh, when I'm just protecting.
And I would take them
physically on
some adventure, and Ann would be like, I can't even watch.
I need to go in the house and just pray.
Did any of them get hurt?
No, but it's because of my prayers.
I mean, I'm thinking of that protection mechanism when you find yourself in a marriage and you don't trust your spouse with the kids.
Oh,
and
yeah.
And you're afraid. Maybe they're controlling. Maybe they're overbearing. Maybe they don't have any bound. I don't know what
and
it is.
And I don't know if dads do this, but as a mom, I would continually think of, this is going to mess them up for the future. This could really mess them up. What I'm doing, and I think what would be really fearful, is when you have a spouse that you're seeing things, or maybe even an ex-spouse who's doing things when the kids visit and you don't have control of that.
Yeah, that's scary. So we need some help. And we've got Laurel Slade Wagoner back in the studio with us today. Welcome back, Laurel.
Thank you for having me back.
You've written this book with this crazy title that I love. Don't Let Their Crazy Make Your Kids Crazy. Mm-hmm. Subtitle, How to Shield Your Children from Their Narcissistic Parents' Control and Manipulation.
Yeah.
That resonates. It's like, okay, I want to protect my kids in all kinds of situations, but maybe I feel like we already mentioned it, you know, my spouse is doing something that I'm afraid is going to make my kids crazy.
And if you haven't heard our previous session with you, go back, listen to that, because it's really about marriage. And it was titled, Don't Let Their Crazy Make You Crazy. And now we're going to talk about kids. But even that first time that we talked to you, we were kind of defining what's a narcissist. So let's say you have a call in. You know, you have a call in, we have our listeners are like, I want to call and ask this. And they say, hey, I think I might be married to a narcissist. I feel like this is affecting me and our whole household. How do I know if they're really a narcissist?
And that's a good question. I get asked that all the time. So it's looking at what a healthy person would do. So a healthy person, if you confront them, if you said, please don't take the boys zip lining when they're 4 years old.
When they're 3 months old.
Right.
I didn't do it when they were 3 months old or four, but I did do it when they were 12.
If you showed them what they were doing, how it made you feel, what, you know, what you would need, and you went to them and they said, get over it, you're too sensitive, I'm going to do this, they'll be fine. No regard for what's in the best interest of the children. That's somebody who's not really thinking of anyone but their own pleasure or comfort. And a narcissist is somebody who does that habitually. So it's not just a one or two time occurrences. It's somebody who, when you bring things to their attention, when you attempt to collaborate, they don't. They are 100% in power and control, and there is no collaboration. So I put a quote at the beginning of the book, narcissists don't co-parent, they counter-parent. So they not only don't listen, they interfere. So the whole book is about equipping your children. That's why there's a picture of a shield on the front. God is our shield, and we have to figure out how to shield our children from those behaviors so that they can live out the plan that God has for them. So they have to know who they are. They have to know what to do so that they don't internalize that narcissistic person's way of living.
Because I'm a woman, I'm thinking of having a daughter. And if I'm married to a narcissist, I could hear him. And if we go to church, I could hear him saying, you need to be submissive to me. And then you have your children, and especially your daughter, watching a mom want to be biblical, want to follow Jesus. She wants to do what the Bible says. And so she probably has this, am I following Jesus, by just having him rule and control the entire household? What would you say to that?
I would say there's a lot of confusion about submission. I would actually draw out what I believe healthy submission is. So let's say if you're talking to your children and you're concerned that your spouse is engaging in some dangerous behavior, let's say alcoholism, and you don't want your children to be around that alcoholism, or you don't want your children to want to engage in alcoholic behavior, you can draw out and say, okay, so at the bottom there's children, then you draw an arrow up, and then there's the parent, and then you draw an arrow up, and then there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and then you draw another arrow up to the Heavenly Father. Let's just say dad for simplicity's sake. If dad doesn't want to listen to what God has to say about alcohol, it says do not be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, because being filled with wine only leads to debauchery. So if dad doesn't want to listen to that and he kind of veers out, we're going to have to not listen to what dad says about alcohol. We're going to have to listen to what Jesus and the Bible say about alcohol. And I'm going to tell you what that is, and we're going to get some protection in place so you don't have to be in daddy's presence when he's drinking too much alcohol.
So we're not following them into sin. As we would say, even in our Weekend to Remember marriage conferences, submission does not mean we follow our spouse into sin. We continue to follow Jesus, and we kind of demonstrate that and tell our kids that we're going to follow Jesus. This is what he's saying.
Exactly, because submission is, ideally, it's a beautiful thing about connection. Mm. So we're connected to somebody who is submitted to Christ in a beautiful, powerful way. But if they don't want to submit to Christ, we don't want to make our connection with Christ.
Yeah.
So we have to stay connected to him and to biblical instruction.
Taking that example, the next step, if that mom is protecting her, she wants to protect her kids. So dad's getting drunk. Dad comes home and goes out again the next night or the next weekend, comes home, and this pattern just keeps going. Is there a decision at some point, like, we gotta break out of this, or do they just stay and let their dad's behavior continue?
Well, and that's where I think we talked about on the prior episode that Joshua 24:15 is a powerful, powerful scripture. So the end of that verse is, as for me and my household, I'm going to serve the Lord. I actually had to go through this with my boys. So I sat them down and told them my Joshua 24:15 plan, that we're going to invite dad into a plan of sobriety. And so I explained the Joshua 24:15, and then draw out another diagram. I love diagrams. So when I was counseling kids and even grownups, I'd draw a lot of diagrams, but I drew a stick figure of me and the boys and dad. And then next to dad, I put the issues and I say, we want dad to draw the line of separation between those behaviors and himself. But if he won't, then what God says to do is we have to be separated from those behaviors. So we're going to have to separate from dad, but he's free to choose. And if he doesn't want to get rid of those behaviors, then we're going to have to separate.
That's not easy.
Pray for dad. And
they say anything. I mean, I'm guessing they're seeing the same things. It isn't like they're blind to what dad's doing.
They had seen it for years. They had seen me confront for years and things didn't change. And so they knew exactly what was going on. I mean, they were on board with it, even though there were lots of tears and it was hard. But I can tell you, being a single parent, we got so close to God. We got so close to each other.
So hard as a mom, a wife, husband, dad, whatever situation is, to make that call. Because they want to stay and they think he'll turn, she'll turn. But at some point you realize we've given them a choice and they don't, and you made that hard call. And it's the best thing you did, right?
Right. And I would also say, I meet with a lot of clients that are confused. They feel like they're choosing themselves over that narcissistic person, but you're actually loving that narcissistic person God's way, and you're choosing what's in the best interest of them. They need their Lord and Savior, and you pulling back your presence and you letting them, letting God have that person, that is the most loving thing you can do for the parent. And that's an important thing to explain to children too. Like, I'm not doing this for myself. We're doing this for everybody. Mm. We're doing it for you. We're doing it for Daddy. We're doing it for...
Yeah, and you're choosing to protect your kids. I mean, that's a big... let me ask this. If you don't make that choice, what does that do to your kids? If you stay and they are raised by a parent who's not co-parenting, but counter-parenting with their mom or dad, and is a controlling fool, what's that going to do to your kids long-term?
It sets them up for vulnerability to either become... narcissistic themselves, because they see the power that that narcissistic person has, and they see the destruction that the non-narcissistic parent is living in, and they don't want to choose that. Mm. So they'll choose that narcissistic person's lifestyle, or they go the other way and they become extremely codependent and they don't form their identity. That's why I encourage all parents, no matter what's going on with their children, I think understanding that God has a plan for each of your children, and our job as parents is to help children understand that plan. So you have to notice who God created in the person of your child. You have to nurture that, and then you have to respect that and not try to make them a clone of yourself or something you want them to be.
You're a licensed therapist, and so you have that part of you that knows the consequences of what could happen, and I'm guessing you're trying to protect your kids and even form that God-given identity in them as they're going through it. How did you do that?
A lot of talks, a lot of age-appropriate honesty, a lot of proactive teaching. So something I did with my boys, and I did with tons of child and adolescent clients, was a who am I activity. So as they were talking, I was just listening. I was writing down different things about them, their likes, their dislikes, their temperament, their strengths. And then I put on there, you are precious. You are worthy. God has a plan for your life. So I had all these different words of who they are. And I make a copy, keep it from my file, and I give it to them. I say, now don't let anybody ever try to convince you otherwise. You are this person. So if they're very gifted artistically, we can't make them into an athlete. We can't force them into certain activities. You notice that God gave them that gifting. So you notice that, you nurture it, you respect it, even if maybe you want them to be an athlete.
So you're constantly feeding them, this is who you are, this is the truth of Scripture, this is what I see, all of those things continually.
Right, and that neutralizes the narcissistic impact.
Your kids are older now. Do you feel like your words, your life as a mom, you are precious, got through?
Yes. They were both on their different journeys. So my oldest son, he's very passionate, loves to speak, loves to preach. He has this righteous anger, and he would be the one that was trying to thwart his dad's narcissistic behavior, and he'd be the one that was writing him letters and confronting him. My younger son was more quiet, and then when we divorced, he felt sorry for his dad because he saw me having all my friends at church, wonderful clients that were super supportive, and then eventually remarried, but his dad was still engaging in that chaotic, crazy lifestyle. So he felt sorry.
Was that hard for you?
Yes. Yes. So that's where in the first book, I talk about like pick your battles, and you have to really strategize to the balance of like protecting the kids and not controlling the kids. You have to really find that place. So I would have to equip him and tell him what to do when he was over there and different things. And now that he's grown up and he has a serious girlfriend of his own, he's just now getting in touch with his righteous anger. And like, I cannot believe Dad made those choices. Or he's a finance major. He's like, I don't understand how Dad can make those those choices financially.
You were a therapist as a mom. Were you their therapist or did you put your kids with someone else? Because you know it. Is it important for kids to get help?
Yes, I referred them to someone else. Now, one of my big regrets is I probably brought too much therapy home. Like I would bring home the self-control bear game or escape from anger island.
Did they say like, mom, not another diagram.
The diagram's right. On the wall.
Right. Or yeah, do the devotions at the breakfast table while they were captive and couldn't leave.
Yes.
And so I was probably too structured because everything else was so chaotic. Mm. So that was the one area of like, I'm going to equip you. I probably over equip them, but
has your first husband changed?
No.
He's still the same.
Yes. Yes. So.
And you say that in both your books, narcissists don't change.
Right.
I mean, they can, I'm guessing.
The power of
power. God can do anything, mm-hmm. but often you don't see that happen.
Right. And as a matter of fact, I had his prior girlfriend reaching out to me. You know, she's just emotionally battered and, you know, how can he do this? And it just, he just doesn't change. So, and it's so sad. Hmm. He's very likable, has a great personality. Everybody likes him, but he just will not relinquish these behaviors.
Hmm. So when you look back, because now your kids are older and you can look back with some perspective on the life you lived, where do you see God?
Where was
God in your marriage, in your husband being a fool, and your divorce, and your remarriage, and your divorce, and then now you're in a blended family with five kids and grandkids? Mm-hmm. Do you have a perspective, like you look back and say, here's where I saw God in this whole thing?
It's amazing. I am a very, very shy, quiet person. So the mere fact that I'm even sitting here or that I've gotten up and spoken to 200 people, it's just, God is my everything. God is my lifeline. I would literally sleep with my Bible, my old NIV Bible that's all battered, on my ex-husband's pillow to remind me that God is there. I am not alone. His promises are true. And he was faithful. When a door closed, an example is I really wanted a house in the neighborhood where my ex-husband had lived. He said he's taken the house. I had to get out, which a lot of them do. Like, he makes the money. So you want to leave, leave, but you're not getting money and you're not getting the house. So I kept driving around for months looking for a house to rent in that neighborhood. Nothing opened up. But then all of a sudden, in the neighborhood right next to my boys' school, a great house opened up where they could walk to school. So God knew better. I thought I wanted this, but God gave them a better gift. So I could still work and see clients after school, and they had a way home, a safe way home from school. So God is, he's so faithful. All his promises are really true. Mm-hmm. We might not see where his provision and his help is going to come from, but it is there.
It's interesting, you know, in my mind, when I heard you say you put your Bible where your ex-husband's pillow was, it's like you replaced him mm-hmm. with God,
mm-hmm.
which you always had, but it was just a visual to say, I'm not going to submit to this man who's going to lead me to sin. I'm going to submit to the man. I mean, again, I'm putting words in your mouth, but what a visual to say, my rock. This is my hope. It's he's right here.
Absolutely. And I think that fear of him not providing keeps a lot of people in abusive circumstances. Mm. So I don't know what kept your mom stuck, but I mean, with a lot of people who they don't trust they're going to be okay financially, and they don't trust that their kids are going to be okay.
Right.
And, so that's why I'm very thankful for Matthew 18:15-17, because we got to get more eyes on it. And I walk through how to teach children that scripture, like, please stop, mommy, or please stop, daddy.
You should read that scripture.
Even our educational system uses that, right?
Yeah.
So if somebody is bullying you, you tell them to stop. If they don't listen, you get a teacher. You go get somebody else. If you still won't listen, then the principal gets involved. If that bully still won't listen, he gets expelled. Mm-hmm. So Matthew 18:15-17 is being used in the school system, and we don't even give God the credit for that.
Mm. Yeah, I'll read it. It says, if your brother sins against you, by the way, this is Jesus speaking, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector.
Which means separation, right? Mm-hmm. So God truly has all the answers. And that if you can just get to that point of believing that, that's what helped me was, okay, it feels wrong to set boundaries, but this is what God says to do, and I'm going to trust it. And then the abuse stops.
That's so good.
It's the most loving thing a person can do.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't feel like it at times, but even as parents with our kids, we have to set boundaries. And a man, if you're in a marriage situation where you realize I'm married to a fool, there's got to be boundaries.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to impact your, not only your home, but your legacy, because it's going to impact your kids.
That's good.
It doesn't
absolutely
stop.
Absolutely.
I want to thank Dave and Ann Wilson and their team for another edition of Family Life Today. Although our programs are produced in America, the issues facing families like forgiveness, communication, and taking care of our kids transcend national borders. These issues profoundly affect relationships everywhere. In Australia, family life is known as Power to Change, and our mission is to effectively develop godly families. The kind of families that change the world one home at a time. A key part of our mission includes strengthening marriages and families all around the world. We want to do whatever we can to bring timeless truths to the challenges you face as you seek to strengthen your family and join us in changing the world. Interested in mentoring a younger couple or being mentored yourself? Check out Power to Change's mentoring initiative, designed to help you avoid those pitfalls we all can fall into. Email radio@powertochange.org.au or go to our website, families.powertochange.org.au, under the Helping Couples tab to get started today. Until tomorrow, God's blessings.